Exodus chapter 13. We have been looking at the last few Sundays, verse 2 predominantly, and we have been preaching on what I call the five links of the golden chain of salvation. I didn't come up with that by myself. I'd heard someone else call it that and preach along those lines. And I really, really enjoyed that message and understood quite well how it is that there are five links within the golden chain, beginning with regeneration and then conversion and justification, sanctification and glorification. And today we are in the link, or going to preach about the link of sanctification. We took this message out of verse 2 with the three words beginning in it and the last three words of it. Sanctify unto me, it is mine, and use that as our background to this message. Today I'm going to read this entire chapter because in order to preach this particular line of sanctification, we need to see the entire chapter. And perhaps when I get through today, when I come back from this mission trip I'm going on, that I will be in chapter 14, if the Lord will allow. Beginning in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both a man and a beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the 7th day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us up out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Father, we ask You today to help us make sense and sensibility of this Word before Your people. We know that we are just an old earthen vessel whom Thou hast chosen before the foundation of the world unto salvation. And upon saving me, has called me into this ministry to preach Your Word, of which I feel so unworthy to do. But nonetheless, here I stand, and I plead with You this morning for another filling, another fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost, and that He would speak through these tired, pitiful lips, and that Your people might hear and be instructed, and that they might go away today saying that it's not only been good to be in the house of the Lord, but they go away with a heart and mind to the application of the Word they're about to receive. If we left right now after reading Your Word, it would be enough. But Thou hast told us to expand upon it, to expound upon it, and Lord, exercise it in the ears of Your people. Give us mercy. Give us grace. Help us. For we cannot find the way alone. In Jesus' name we do beg and plead these things. Amen and amen. Now, if I haven't said it before, I will say it here. Sanctification is wholly a supernatural act of God from first to last. Regeneration, conversion, and justification is the supernatural action of God whereby He imparts life to those He has chosen, and on the basis of Christ's victorious and vicarious atoning work on their behalf, Christ purchased for them right standing before God, something that no man can do in and of himself. God accepting the finished work of Christ as payment for the sinner's sin, whom He had elected, chosen, whom He had quickened from their grave of trespasses and sin, He makes justified, and not only justified, but also makes them sons, according as He has chosen them before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. Now, that is an acceptable portrayal of the forensic justice of God, whereby God justifies, elects sinners, and makes them saints, pronouncing them not guilty of all the charges against them, past, present, and future. And that ought to make you swell in your heart when you hear that God has completely and totally erased your record from His book. There is no record in heaven of your sins any longer, past, present, or future, if thou hast been saved by the gracious mercy and grace of Almighty God, where in His sovereign, unconditional election and mercy, He has granted you repentance toward Himself and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the exercise of that repentance and faith, thou hast pleaded for Him to save you, and He has done so. We find this truth, especially in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 14. Turn there, if you would. I didn't know how much flipping today in the Bible we would do. I let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us, and so be prepared. We may do a lot of flipping before the morning's through. But here is the standard, if you would, the outline and the absolute truth of what has happened in your regeneration, in your conversion and justification thus far,
pertaining to God's election of you before the foundation of the world. Now, this didn't happen before the world began. You were elected unto salvation. You were not saved in eternity past. And I cannot beat that drum hard enough. We are not primitives here. We are not a hard shell, as it's known in these parts. No, no, no. We know God uses means. And we understand by Scripture that His election was unto salvation. Nonetheless, we know from chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9, that in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And because of that very fact, and God's choice of us, and Jesus' atoning work upon the cross of Calvary, that we are now complete in Him, verse number 10, which is the head of all principality and power. Not you, Him. He is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What transpired in verse 11 is He became sin, who knew no sin, and God accepted Him in lieu of our sins. And Christ died for those sins, and God accounted it to us. Verse number 12, we were buried with Him in baptism then, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And in spite of what some denominations will tell you, that baptism that you read right there in verse 12 is not water baptism, though we do water baptism to show forth that we have been buried with Him. But this buried with Him in verse 12 is literal buried in Him, baptized in Him. Now, when I say literal, understand we're talking about a supernatural work here. Whereas Christ comes into us and we are in Him. In John 17, He prayed for that to occur for us. And as a result of His vicarious atoning work on Calvary, by virtue of His shed blood, by virtue of His death and buried, and then rose again, the same power that rose Jesus up, or raised Jesus up, I'll get my English right here, raised Jesus up, raises us also up from our grave of trespasses and sin, and makes us one with Him. He and us and Him. We have His imputed righteousness in us that makes us one with Him. And one with the Father, might I add. And one with the Holy Spirit, might I add. Because when you read verse 9, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, if that be so, and we are in Him and He in us, then most certainly then we are one with them. John 17, once again, verifies it. Verse 13 now, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, that means made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses. And if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I would underline the word all. Remember what I told you this morning in Sunday school, that word defined is everything. That's a pretty simple definition. Kids, remember that. All means everything. A lot of folks don't understand that. That's exactly what all means. All trespasses. Everything to do with trespasses is gone. Look at verse 14. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The entire law is in view here. Everything about the law was against us completely. There was not one point that you had ever, ever kept. There was not any of it that you could do. Even the one of honoring your father and mother, you haven't done that. At some point you have talked back. At some point you did something that caused the ire or broke the rules of mom and dad. So there's not no points in here. You may have never murdered anybody, but you're still guilty of the whole thing. But look, Christ, having fulfilled the law for us, has blotted out the handwriting ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And look, folks, took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Completed. A finished work. Verse 10 again, remind you, you are complete in Him. And I love verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Thus God has accepted This is what propitiation means. God has accepted what Christ has done on our behalf. And it's as if we had done all that's in these verses. As far as heaven's concerned, it is us who have performed the work that you see here in these verses, though we know that Christ did it. And the fact comes down now that this is imputed to us. This is afforded to our record. This is on our account. So when the books are open, here it is. This is there as such that speaks about us. And I told you this morning, in that great intercession that the Lord does for us and for the church, triumphant, this is one of the things that can be held up in the devil's face and all the millions of hell. Hey, what sins are you talking about? They have been blotted out. Oh, doesn't that make your heart swell today? Doesn't that just absolutely invigorate you and at the same time humble you? That the God of glory would condescend to men of lower degree, put himself in the hands of his own creation, and they crucified him. But God delivered him for us. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down freely that you and I might be justified before God, considered sons and daughters of the King. And as a result, you and I are allowed to put our feet under the table of God to enjoy the benefits of His pantry, the vault of heaven, and eternal life. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that the Father has done this supernatural work for us, that Christ and the Holy Spirit has done it. I can never do it. You can never do it. But He has. Now, I want to say this to you. Most all within evangelicalism will agree it is supernatural. However, not all will conclude or be agreeable with our line of presentation or order or my next conclusion that our being set apart to further sanctification is also supernatural as well. Now remember what the verse we're using as our text says. Flip back there to Exodus chapter 13 and look at verse 2 again. We took the first three words and we aligned them with the last three words of that verse. It says, sanctify unto me, it is mine. Now, we can't forthrightly tell you to do what verse 2 says. We're not going to have any of you separate out the males of your flocks. If you got any flocks, anybody else got any flocks in here? Y'all have some goats, don't you? And I think that's some sheep, right? Now, we don't expect you to bring your animals up here and let's sacrifice them because we're not under that anymore. We're not under law. But we are under the first three words and the last three words of verse 2. And God has provided that for us through Christ Jesus. That's the reason why that you are regenerated. God has set you apart in His election. It is His. You are His. I will say to you that all of creation is the Lord's. And we believe that. But God has not elected all mankind. There is election under grace. And it has a beginning and it has an ending as to the souls that are in it. It's a number that I can't number. And I don't know who they are, thus I preach to all men indiscriminately, for the Lord knows who it is that He's elected unto salvation, and they will be, they must be saved, the Word says so. But as it applies to us, as we're looking at this thing this morning, the Lord has set us apart unto salvation. Now, unconditional election is what it is. There wasn't anything that we have done or anything about us that we deserve this or unique that God has elected us. It's unconditional, meaning that for whatever reason He did so. The Word says that because He loved us. I don't know why He loved us. Now, there are some folks that want to get into prescience and say, He looked down to the quarters of time and saw us having faith and as a result chose us. I've not yet seen anybody be able to muster some faith that would be great enough to save them. As a matter of fact, I don't know of anyone who can come to the table with anything that would move God to save anyone. Based on who we are, based on what we are, it's obvious that we can bring nothing to the table of any value for God to choose us. That He has is just absolute, the facts of His own will, His own right, the good pleasure of that will, the good pleasure of His providence that He's done this thing. So that's what He's done for us. He's sanctified unto Himself a people. And He forthrightly says, it is mine. And on saying it is mine, He sent His Son into the world to collect it. Guess what the Lord's doing right now? Collecting it. He's collecting it from the four corners of the world. The elect angels are out and about, and everywhere the Holy Spirit is moving and souls are being saved as He sees fit. Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, He says, the wind blows where it will, speaking of the pneuma, which is the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost goes through wherever He chooses to land, there will be an elect one if He has already, before the foundations of the world, pointed that one out, and they will be saved. Now, that's not the message, but many in evangelicalism don't want to see it that way. They will hold that sanctification is practical. They might hold a regeneration. They would hold a conversion. And they would hold justification. But when it came to sanctification, that which transpires after the Lord saves you, they would say, that's totally up to you. Now, granted, I will give them space and say, yes, we have a duty. When the Lord saves us and gives us the imputed righteousness of Christ, we know for a fact that as time transpires until the day you die or we're taken out of here by the Lord Himself to be with Him for eternity, then we know for a fact that we'll have a progressive sanctification. Every day the Lord is working in us to cause us to be holy and blameless before Him in love. Now go to that chapter of the Bible that we never look at. Go to Romans chapter 8. We never go to Romans chapter 8 around here, do we? We got it memorized, don't we? Now, understand here that we have this exceptional phrase that is so impactful you can't get around it. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, remember what I told you. I told you that sanctification is holy, a supernatural act of God from first to last. Now, in making that statement, I am not wrong. Because if God has predestinated, verse 29, for us to be conformed to the image of His Son, then you've got to know that that is His work. He initiated it. He will operate it. And He'll bring it to fruition. There's coming a day when we will be like Jesus. I dare not say it'll be on this side of glory, but there's coming a day. And at this point, and I'm not going to use this word so loosely, but listen, as it stands right now, we are in a sense working to that end. Not to be saved. You cannot work any way to be saved. But what we're doing is that we're wanting to be like Him. Why? Because it's predestinated to be so. And as a result, the supernatural action of the Holy Spirit in us is moving us and motivating us to do those things which honor God and His Christ. And I tell you what, it's a work. I guarantee you it's a work. The Holy Spirit has His job cut out for Him. Because we're still in these old condemned bodies. We still have the old mind up here that's just like a big old grapefruit full of junk and stuff, and it's a constant work. The devil is always there, shooting darts at us and trying to get us to fall away from doing anything that's righteous, good, or holy. There in Romans chapter 8, we have this great and wonderful treatise given to us that in verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a great thing. That means that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Hold your hand in Romans 8, flip back three chapters to chapter 5. Even says this is the case. Therefore, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is not an intermittent peace. This is a peace that is signed in the blood of Jesus Christ that stands the test of time. It's an infinite peace that has infinity as its ending. And there's no ending to infinity. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now listen, in this conforming of us to be like Christ, it starts with our salvation. Once we're saved, the Holy Spirit continues this work on. And the work here is found in verse 3 and 4 and 5 of chapter 5 of Romans. Verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The things that transpire in our lives, be they good, bad, or indifferent, are working to our good, Romans 8, 28 says. And here in this verse, Paul says that even in the midst of the worst, it's working out to our good because we develop patience from it. This is part of that sanctification that is making us holy and blameless before Him in love. We learn from the experience. Look at verse number 4. And patience, experience. Patience brings about experience. These experiences that we have help us to have a history then that causes us to see things right. Now, it don't have to be sinful history. We don't want sinful history. But we know that all things work together for good. But that doesn't give us license to go do everything. You understand, right? Just because we believe in eternal security, we don't believe in once saved, always saved. We believe once saved, if saved. Let me say it again. There's a lot of folks out there that hold to once saved, always saved. But my mantra is once saved forever if they have been saved. And if they've been saved, I guarantee you, they will persevere for the Lord. Their actions will speak that they're saved. Now, sometimes the actions will let you down because we're none of us perfect in here. And don't give me the squint eye on that. Brother Darrell isn't perfect. I'm telling you, I'm not. You may think so, but it's not true. We all have tendencies. Our brain clicks ways. Sometimes we let the devil have his way. But once again, out of that experience comes hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There's that supernatural work that's going on. Sometimes it requires chastisement even. Chastisement means spanking. The Holy Ghost is in the business of also bringing about spanking as necessary to get us where we need to be. We don't like it, but it's so. That's part of the sanctification. But it's still supernatural. In every way, God is working and willing and providentially moving in our lives. Now, some will hold to practical sanctification and certainly agree with me and stand with me on regeneration, and they'll deal with conversion and they'll deal with justification about the same. But then when it comes to positional sanctification, they will kind of mince up on that and won't have God dropping all the charges. These are the kind of people that years later will say, remember when you did such and such? The devil's really good at that. But if I remember correctly, it was just this morning, right there in Romans chapter 8, that we read in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And as a result of that justification, who is he that condemneth? None can condemn. So as it comes to positional sanctification, God has dropped the charges against us, and it's supernatural that he's done so by his own will, his way. And as a result, no one can ever cause us to think of ourselves in a guilty tone because that sin is forgiven. Now, the Holy Spirit will bring guilt to help us not to repeat the offense and to do right by those to whom we've offended. Jesus even gave us a model prayer that helps us to pray in that vein. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then also forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who, as we forgive our debtors. And then another one has in another place where it said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so in that positional stance, there we are. But what brings this to bear for us now is the progressive side, where the Holy Spirit moves in us to make us after Christ. And it's not a done deal where it happens one afternoon and it's over with. No, it's progressive. And it continues on. We find that the Word of God talks about this cleansing of us externally that works to our advantage and for His glory. If you would, turn to Galatians with me. And go to Galatians chapter 5. The Galatian church had lost its liberty by Judaizers coming in and trying to get them to fall back under Judaism, whereby they would have been doing all these different works and jumping through hoops and everything to maintain their salvation. They did not believe in a positional sanctification where they were justified, and that was the beginning and ending of it with God. God had expunged the record. It was clean. Now they were losing their liberty and getting entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And so he begins to tell them in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and he goes into a list of things that are there, and then he has the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things are counteractions to those things that are of the devil, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, look, verse 24, and they that are Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They have said to the Lord, Lord, here I am, save me. And as a result of that salvation, the Lord has granted them the paraclete, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Paraclete means one that comes alongside. And He guides and He directs and He leads us. He chases us whatever is necessary that we can do that which we need to in honoring the Lord with our lives. If you look down there, verse 25, we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And since there was no chapter designations, no verse designations in the original letter, what we have here is, in chapter 6, a continuation of the thought, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted, bear ye one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And as a result of that, this is the work of sanctification that is ongoing as the Holy Spirit moves us, guides us, and directs us, whatever the case may be. And then going down, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And as a result of that, what we're doing is showing forth the love of Christ, that in every way, our sanctification begins to bear fruit and show that we are the sons of God. Well, as the Bible said, you shall know them by their fruits. We'll not glory in ourselves, but we'll glory in Him. We'll be to the praise of His glory. Now the Jews were under the strain of I will if you will. And when I say strain, that was difficult because it took in all the law. One of the things that Moses says to them in Deuteronomy 28, you don't have to turn there, verse 9, but Moses says, the Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto Himself as He has sworn to thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. So to facilitate this ongoing sanctification, the Hebrews had to follow the instructions to the letter, to the extent of doing things. They were having to bind them as footlights before their eyes. We read it in chapter 13. We read it again in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They had to write it on doorposts. They had to do the constant bringing of different types of offerings, of special tithes, of special offerings. They also had special festivals that they had to carry out to the letter until Christ came. And then when Christ came, the Holy Spirit grabbed the top of the curtain between the outer court, or the inner court, excuse me, and the Holy of Holies, and ripped it from top to bottom, eliminating that Judaistic way of doing business forever. By the way, they had never kept it. The Pharisees turned it into a mishmash of a bunch of different things. And Jesus pronounced 7 woes on them for putting the people under such bondage. Now, to close this out today about this progressive sanctification, go back to Exodus 13 with me. Let me just show you a few things that God did in order to show that the Holy Ghost even then was over the affairs of these things and that it was just not of themselves. They had to rely upon the Holy Spirit like you and I must rely upon the Holy Spirit. In verse 17 of chapter 13, it came to pass that when Pharaoh finally let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. If they had gone the way of the Philistines, there would have been war. And here they had went out and they would not have weapons. They had been slaves. They wouldn't have been accustomed to warfare. They also would not have been bodily ready to do war. The march out then was done in a manner to protect them. The same thing applies to us today. This march toward Glory Land is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, who is bringing us along and doing so in ways where we'll not have any regrets. Doing so in any ways that we'll not be saying to ourselves, well, I wish I hadn't got involved with that. In every way, the march is such that we see these things that even transpire in the march that may just absolutely be hard. And sometimes cause us to feel weary even. But yet, in our hearts and minds, we'll be overjoyed and we'll continue to look forward to the coming of Christ. And then there's the method. In verse 18, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. After research on that, I found out that the way that they went out under this harness was in a rank of 5. It wasn't just a disorderly run out of Egypt. They literally, by the work of the Holy Ghost, lined up 5 abreast and marched out in this huge, long column all the way through. Every time they went, they were harnessed up 5 across. That's not disorder. That's order done by the Holy Spirit. Our sanctification is ordered. And it's ordered in such a way that it keeps us in a manner that we serve the Lord in gladness, but correctly. Then there was the memorial, verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, took his bones out of Egypt. Joseph told him, said, the Lord's going to come, and when he comes and leads you out of this land the next time, take my bones out. Don't leave them here. Well, our memorial is this. We are at present taking Christ with us as we go through the world heading toward Glory Land. And we're to make him a memorial. We do it here when we do the Lord's Supper, most assuredly. But we ought to live in such a way that folks know that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then there's the map. The map is found in verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Succoth is a city that they built. It was one of the cities of Ramesses. And they had labored heavily over that city. Well, here, we are being led to a city that we are building as such too. Now, the builder maker is God. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're building upon that foundation. And as a result, we're laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. So as we go, we can see the celestial city in sight. God has given us a picture window, if you will, for us to see where we're going. It's our map. This is our guidebook. This is everything that we need to see the city ahead and see the rewards of our living for Christ there. He said we would. He said we would have them. And then finally, we have the ministry, verses 21 and 22, with the pillar of a cloud that led them in the day. The Lord went before them by day in that pillar, it says. The Holy Ghost was that cloud in that, or that pillar of cloud, and in that pillar of fire by night. It was the ministry of Holy Ghost over them. And I got news for you that every time they looked up and saw it, and either day or night, they understood that the Lord was in that. Well, listen, the same thing applies to us, though we don't have a pillar of cloud, though we don't have a pillar of fire, but in the sense of it, we certainly do. The Holy Spirit going before us in this Word, when it's preached, when it's held up, when we sing. When Julia stood up here just a little while ago and sang from the Bible itself and what she said, then what we have was the leadership of the Holy Spirit speaking to us out of the cloud of that song, out of the fire of the Word. It's a continual on in our sanctification that's being done for us supernaturally. And you know what? You'll find yourself this week one day, maybe riding your car down the road, and you'll sing a line out of Julia's song that she sang this. Well, did you put those words together? You didn't? You could have. I mean, that was a blessing to me. Maybe while you're riding down the road, you might even think of something that Brother Darrell Lingerfeld said. I hope you'll make application of what's going on. But listen, sanctification by the offering of the body of Christ, Hebrews 10:10, is operated in us by the Holy Spirit, and it's a supernatural work that will bring us eventually into being holy and blameless before Him in love. I wish it was immediate. Our salvation, justification is, but we still live in these old condemned bodies that betray us, and the devil's always after us. Let me just add one last verse. I'm going to close on this, I promise. Right here in my notes, it says, make this your last verse. No, it don't. Unfortunately, you're under Brother Darrell's attempt to stop. But 1 Peter, real quickly, and we'll end. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Now, this sums up the totality of this supernatural work. Chapter 1, verse 2. I'd like you to read it out loud with me. And we're going to read all the way down to verse number 5. Okay, starting in verse 2. Ready? Everybody out loud. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season it need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with great joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's just what I preached in a nutshell. I should have just read that and we could have went home earlier, huh? Oh, listen. Sanctification is a wondrous subject. And this that we are going through right now, if you're a believer today, this we're going through right now, sometimes will leave you just absolutely scratching your head, but overjoyed that you went through it. You know, there's a kind of a standing little funny amongst some of us folks who believe in predestination about the guy who fell down the stairs and he got up and said, "Man, I'm glad that's over with," you know, being the predestinarian that he was. Well, there's going to come a day when we're going to say, "Boy, we're so glad we got into heaven." Not that we had an issue with getting to heaven. No, it'll be that at that point we will be clothed upon inside and out with that glorification where we'll never, ever sin again. Where we'll never, ever let a word fall from our lips that is a reproaching word. We'll never have a lame thought. Never stub our toe again. But here now we know that as long as we're in this body, Paul says the things that I ought to do, he says, I don't do. Any things he says that I should not do, he says, that I do. Even prayed, "O wretched man that I am." And he prayed and agonized, saying, "Lord, you know, clothe me with that body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And he spoke forthrightly of how it was a terror. I honestly believe that God literally arrested Paul and put him in prison that he might be used mightily for God. Brother Dale, you believe God would do that? Oh, yes, I do. I believe that sometimes that God allows for many things that we know not of in order to get our attention, to put us where we need to be, to bring us to a locale. If we believe at all the providence of God, it has to be so. It's just like, you know, that Graham stumbled upon, you know, that little old blog site that I had. I think that's what you found first, wasn't it, the blog site? All up in Alaska, of all things. Who would have thought it? I got my raw data back from Sermon Audio, and there was 15 countries, and who would ever think that somebody in China would find this and underline download it and listen to it. But that's the work of God, and in His great sanctification of us and setting apart of us and putting us where we need to be or doing those things in us, He literally brings us through some valleys. Read the rest of the Exodus and see before they got to the Canaan land all the things that transpired. God makes no one sin, but He forgives sin. He's a friend to sinners. Thank the Lord for that. Father, we thank You. Bless Your holy name. Help us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And do so for the love of Christ. Oh, Father, perfect in us that needs to be perfected. Help us to walk in love as Christ walks in love. To walk in the Spirit that our light will so shine before men. Great is Thy faithfulness. We only plead that You would make ours great as well. Bless Your people. Help them to see these things from Your Word and to walk in the application of it by the Spirit, in the Spirit, that we might not be a reproach to You, but be children whom, Lord, that You hate, that You don't have to chastise. But if we need it, do so, Lord, that we might walk in Your grace in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.